For today's lesson, we are going to discuss Genesis chapter 5. It is an especially exciting chapter as it is a genealogy, which means that you will probably never hear another preacher preach on it. And as part of our discussion on Genesis chapter 5, we will discuss an exciting theory called omphalism, which will tell us whether or not Adam had a belly button. Continuing in Genesis chapter 4, starting at verse 25, reading from the English Standard Version, we read, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord." And then we move on to chapter 5. Chapter 5 is a genealogy, beginning with, this is the book of the generations of Adam. So we have a listing of the children who came in Adam's lineage. And we have 10 people. We have Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and finally Noah of flood fame. We also have listings for each of these people for how long they lived and how old they were when their child was born to them, who is the next in the lineage. Now, we have Methuselah listed here as living for 969 years. And all of these men had phenomenally long lifespans, lifespans that we would never see today. They're having children at ages that most people today are dead. And so that leads us to ask a lot of questions. Did these people simply have super long lifespans, or was the earth moving a lot faster such that there were super short years? I don't know that we can necessarily speculate on such things. I would presume that they simply had super long lifespans, because we do have notes later on that men will live for shorter periods of time after the flood. So we understand that. But I think that one interesting thing to discuss here is what the world might have been like with people living for such long lifespans and generating children at such old ages. If people were living productive, healthy lives until 900 years old, 700 years old, they might have fathered hundreds, literally hundreds of children apiece over the long span of time. And so we have to ask, with people generating so many children, or potentially generating so many children, and also with people so rarely dying, just how populous was the earth at the time that the flood began? Now, the flood began in 1656. That would be 1656 years after the creation. And we know that by adding up the ages at which these men had their children, and then finally adding on Noah's age at the time of the flood. It was 1656 years. Now, 1656 years is a fairly long amount of time. I mean, you know, think about how much society and culture and technology have changed in the period spanning from the year 600 to the modern day. And honestly, not even 600, more like 400. Spanning from the year 400 to the modern day. Obviously, things have changed phenomenally. Now, I'm not saying that these characters in Genesis had smartphones, but with so many people living on the earth, and with such a large passage of time, we should expect that they had a very well-developed culture, a well-developed society and civilization. They were not simply cave dwellers. They were not just people who were, you know, struggling to build the first building. We should expect that they had a very developed culture, and having had such a developed culture, they might be able to accomplish some great architectural feats that would still amaze us looking backward, like, for instance, building a very large boat. Many people look back and say that it would have been impossible for Noah to build such a large ark as he did build, But he had a great span of time and probably a well-developed culture and lots of people who could contribute their knowledge, if nothing else, to such a project. So 1656 years passed from the creation to the flood, and we have this genealogy, this list of people descended from Adam, going to Noah, and descending through Seth. Now, some have noted, quite rightly, that the names in this genealogy mirror the names in the genealogy coming from Cain, which is very interesting, and I'm not really sure why they mirror each other, but they do. And you can go and look at the list and compare the names yourself. They're very similar, and some of them are even exactly the same. So I don't know, perhaps they both just went for the popular sounding names at the times when their sons were born, but there's probably something more to it than that, which I won't speculate on. Some have speculated that Cain has this evil line, and we're supposed to see it as kind of the shadow version of the good line, which came from Seth. But I question this. When we read about Cain's lineage, for instance, and we read about Tubal-Cain and Jubal, these sons of Lamech, and also their brother Jabal, they dwelt in tents, they had livestock, they played the lyre and the harp, they forged instruments of bronze and iron. Are we to presume that they're evil from that kind of description? I mean, certainly we're not supposed to presume that they're good just because they play pipes or something like that, but we have no real expectation that they are a particularly evil line, or we don't necessarily get that from the passage. We might read it into the passage, but we certainly don't draw it out from the passage. In the line of Noah, there is evidence that there is evil here. For instance, Methuselah, Noah's grandfather, lived until the year 1656. He outlived his son Lamech by 5 years. And we might presume that having died in the year 1656, he died in the flood, because that was when the flood occurred. Now, I suppose he might have just keeled over from heart disease days before the flood struck, but I think that we can probably look at it and have a reasonable presumption that the flood killed him. If the flood killed him and he was part of this holy lineage, then why was he killed in the flood and not on the boat? I think that that's a reasonable question to ask. So we have evidence that in Noah's line, evil exists. We have evidence that in Cain's line, people are at least productive, so they're not necessarily evil. And they're contributing something to the world. So I don't know that we should go too far with the evil lineage versus good lineage narrative. Now, having seen that 1656 years pass between the beginning of this passage, between the beginning of the world and the flood, we are led to an interesting consideration, which is that the Bible often gives us dates and lengths of time, and that these can be strung together to give us a very close approximation for the actual age of the earth. That age, we know, of course, is somewhere in the neighborhood of about 6,000 years old. And so now we come to one of the most important questions that we are likely to consider. Did Adam have a belly button? It is obviously a very pertinent question, one which I'm sure you have thought about before. Adam, of course, was not born, and the belly button is the spot on your belly there where you were attached to your mother with an umbilical cord. But Adam, having no mother, would have no need for an umbilical cord. So the question is, did he have a belly button? Did God make him looking like he had one? And you know, it's sort of interesting because Adam was certainly made looking like he had a history. He was, we presume, a grown man. We have no indication in the scripture that he was made as an infant and grew up. He never spent any time suckling at breasts. He never, spent any time learning to walk. He seems to have been made simply adult. He's able to go out and take fruit from the trees of the garden right from the get-go. At the same time, the world was made looking a little bit old. We don't see any indication that the trees that were planted were saplings that, or that they grew up from seeds. They appear to simply be vegetation sprouted in a day. There it is, boom. And the same thing with the animals. Everything in the world, it was made in the course of a week, but the simple fact that it's there looks like it took longer than a week to get there. And what about Eve? Eve was made in the sixth day. In the seventh day, God rested. So during just that one day, she was made and was brought to Adam. We don't have any indication that she was a child or a baby or anything like that. I don't know that Adam would have even had the means to provide and care for a small child. And of course, when she was brought to him, he said, "This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She'll be called woman, not child." And of course, the two were joined together as one flesh, which would be highly problematic if Eve was a very small girl. Clearly, she was made with an appearance of age that she didn't have. We see other instances of creations by God that look old. Jesus, for instance, in the famous story of the loaves and the fishes, divides up the food and gives it to a crowd of many, many thousands of people. So when Jesus is handing out these fish that he's just created, were they fish eggs or were they whole fish? Surely the people in the crowd who were eating these fish looked at them and thought, "This fish that I'm eating was swimming in the sea yesterday, or today even. It's a whole fish. It was in the water. It lived a long life in the water before some fisherman caught it and brought it here." Though we know that's not what happened. Jesus had just made them. The same is true of the loaves. The loaves didn't look like seeds of grain. They looked like loaves of bread. They looked like someone somewhere had done the hard work of harvesting the grain and grinding the seeds and making the bread. So where did they come from? They were created with an appearance of age. So was Adam made looking old? Was he made with the appearance of a history that he didn't have? Did he have a belly button? You see, it's an important question because from it we derive a theory called omphalism. Omphalism comes from the Greek word for belly button, the omphalos. And omphalism is the theory that everything was made looking older than it is. Now, why is this theory important? It's important because today there are many so-called scientists who look at the universe and say that it was, or that it is billions or trillions of years old. They look at the Earth and say the Earth is 4 billion years old. They look at fossils that they dig up out of the ground and say these fossils are hundreds of millions of years old. But we have scriptural evidence that the world was made with an appearance of age that it doesn't actually have. So even when we're confronted with these kinds of theories, there's no real reason for us to accept them. We have reason to believe that the world was made looking old. So it should look old, even if it isn't. Now, we may not need a theory like this to counteract the arguments that are being made by the humanist scientists. Things may not actually look as old as some say that they look. You could look, for instance, at Answers in Genesis, some Ken Ham's work and his colleagues, where they have found convincing evidence that dinosaurs and humans walked the land at the same time, that there need not be 100 million years between the death of some certain dinosaur and the advent of humans. They've found geological evidence that the world simply isn't as old as some people say that it is. I mean, we could look, for instance, at radiocarbon dating, which is often used to date these stones and things that are so old. And radiometric dating has been shown to be wildly inaccurate. We can look at the fossil record and see that there are large holes in what's been created, such that, you know, theories like evolution are more naturally debunked. We don't necessarily see strong evidence that the world is old, but even if we are faced with such evidence, we have a theory like omphalism which is available just in case we need it. Now, the theory of omphalism is not without its criticisms. Many would say, first off, if God created everything looking like it has age that it doesn't have, and we're taking that appearance of age as our natural understanding of the world, does that make God a deceptive God? Is God some kind of a malevolent actor that he's trying to trick us into, you know, thinking certain things that aren't true? Well, no, I don't think that's the case. I would say that simply creating something that looks old and allowing you to draw your own conclusions about it doesn't make someone into a deceiver. I would be especially remiss to call someone a deceiver if they made something that looked old, especially if they had given us a book telling everyone just how old the world is. If the world is made with an appearance that it's 4 billion years old, but it comes with an instruction manual that says the world is only some, you know, 4,000 or 6,000, however many thousand years old, then I don't see any reason for us to believe that the world, or to believe that God is trying to be deceptive with us. He's given us very clear guidance on the issue. Another criticism of omphalism is that it is non-disprovable. Non-disprovable, that would mean that you can't prove me wrong. And just because you can't prove someone wrong doesn't mean that they're right. Then again, if you can't prove someone wrong, it doesn't mean that they're wrong either. So the criticism that something is non-disprovable, that we can't bring it into a lab, we can't have an experiment on it and see whether or not it's true, it's a valid criticism in a sense that we would like it if we could prove our theories true or false. But just because we can't prove it wrong doesn't mean that it's wrong. So, you know, some people would make these statements that, you know, we can't accept something that's non-disprovable. I disagree with them. Sometimes we just have to accept things because we have to accept them. I mean, if it's the theory and it works, then we should maybe just go with it. Of course, after we've decided that we're going to accept things that are non-disprovable, we run into what some call Last Thursday-ism. Last Thursday-ism is the satirical mocking of omphalism, and it is the theory that the world was made last Thursday, and everything in the world, including your memory of all events before last Thursday, were just created, and you have a memory of things before last Thursday because you were created to have a memory of things last Thursday, or before last Thursday, whether or not anything actually happened before last Thursday. It is kind of a funny theory. I think that it's interesting to think about, and I suppose that we perhaps could write some good science fiction on the topic. But Last Thursday-ism is not a valid criticism, because while I can't come up with an experiment to prove to you that the world wasn't created last Thursday, if the world was created last Thursday, then God truly is a deceiver, because the Bible says that the world was not created last Thursday. The Bible says that the world was created thousands of years ago. See, we believe the Bible as our first principle. We start out with a belief in the Bible, and we derive our facts from it. We don't start out with a set of facts and then change the Bible to match those facts. God said that the world was made thousands of years ago, and that's proof enough for me that it wasn't made last Thursday. And that is the theory of omphalism.